I don't know if you guys will get this reference, but I feel like I'm at a Gallagher show because filled right here. Like this is the zone. I'm just going to speak right there. Yeah, exactly. You guys a little bit here, right here. So but that's okay. It's good to be here this morning. So my dad's name is David Frost. He grew up in southern Illinois. His father was a farmer and carpenter. His mother was a God-fearing Sunday school teacher. He joined the military during college, and he joined the military to pay for college, but ended up his career, his vocation for 30 years after college was working in the military. My dad married my mom in 1980. They both had been previously married, but my mom brought two almost teenage daughters into the marriage. In the summer of 1981, my brother and I were born. I have a twin brother by the name of Mike. He's coincidentally in campus ministry at Well. He works in Minneapolis. My brother and I, we weren't raised in the church. My father was raised in the church. My mother grew up Catholic, but they were both years and years removed from practicing. And so we really didn't talk about God very much at my home. Some of my first memories of my dad was being scared of him. My dad was a drunk. He drank every single day when I was a kid. We never had it in the house. But he'd get off work, he'd go across the street to a bar called Bonkers, and he would drive home every single day drunk. Even though I had a twin brother, I don't know where he was, but I remember playing catch by myself off the side of the house just about every day with the tennis ball and my baseball glove, just wishing and hoping and longing for him to come home and play catch with me. He was rarely violent. A couple times, though. I remember this one moment where he tackled my mom, jumped on top of her, and started shaking and screaming at her. I remember another time he came home drunk, and we had a little dog. I think we had just got him at that time. And the dog was barking at him and snapping at his feet, and he picked up the dog, and he threw it against the wall. I remember just crumbling as a little kid, thinking, my father killed my dog. I was scared a lot that he was going to hurt himself. I remember as a kid praying to a God that nobody had ever told me about yet before I went to bed every night. I would pray that he would come home safe. And there were many nights where I wouldn't be able to fall asleep until I heard the back door unlock and know that he was home from the bars. I also remember this time when I was around 11 or 12. My brother and I, we were waiting for someone to come pick us up, take us to school. My dad approached us. He said, "Sons, I'm going away for a couple of weeks. I'm going to kind of get my drinking under control. I'm going to stop drinking." And that was kind of it. That's all he said to us. He left for a couple of weeks. And to the best of my knowledge, and I think my knowledge is accurate, he never touched alcohol since then. But the damage was already done, and it took me years and years to forgive him. Let me pray. God, as we talk about forgiveness this morning, something that is so central to our faith, I know it is very personal and painful. I agree with what we just sang. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Lead us, guide us, awaken our hearts and minds. Help us be honest with what's going on inside of us and help us see your example and your heart, God. And as best as we can, with the help of your Spirit, help us imitate that. And just knowing that that will be good for us and good for this world. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the phrase before, hurt people, right? You know, if someone has experienced hurt in their life, they often hurt other people. And I think that's generally true. And I think it's also true that forgiven people, people who experience deep forgiveness, are able to forgive people. And again, forgiveness is what we're going to talk about this morning. There is nothing more central to our Christian faith. There's nothing more central to the gospel than forgiveness. Relationships, friendships, marriages are not possible without forgiveness being at the center of them. And we have to fight for it because it's really hard at times. And because forgiveness for us as Christians really isn't an option. To be a Christian means you are to be a forgiving person. And kind of the main idea of this message this morning is God's forgiveness in our life can radically alter our ability to forgive other people. And that's what we're going to unpack, and that's what we're going to explore. In order to do that, let's look at our parable for this week. And it's a parable of the unforgiving servant. Let me read it to you. It starts off and says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'As many as 7 times. Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their masters all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." And so this is a story that Jesus tells in response to a question that Peter asked. Peter asks, "How often should I forgive my brother?" And he throws out a number, 7 times. And Jewish tradition would be that you would forgive somebody 3 times. So it appears that Peter is being really gracious. And Jesus says, "No, not 7 times. 77 times, or other translations, I think, say 70 times 7 times. And regardless of what number you come up with, Jesus didn't mean 77 times and then that 78th time. You got it, right? You're not keeping a tally there. What Jesus is saying is your forgiveness for your brother needs to be endless. And in order to illustrate this, he tells this particular story. So in this story, there is a servant who owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, the talent was the largest currency at that time, and 10,000 was the largest Greek number. So Jesus is really saying, this is the biggest number I could come up with that he owes his master. It would be like millions or billions or even zillions of dollars that someone would owe. And I found it interesting when I was reading about this that Jewish historian Josephus records that when Pompey and his troops occupied Israel, the amount of money they found in the treasury was about exactly 10,000 talents. And so the amount that Jesus uses in this story is the amount that the nation of Israel had at that time. And so obviously, if you're hearing this story, this person has a debt that he is unable to pay. It is ridiculous for him to say, "Give me a little more time." You know, it'd be like my son owing me millions of dollars. He's like, "Dad, just give me a week." You know, there's no way he could come up with that type of money. But the master or the king shows the servant endless and boundless grace and forgives him of this unpayable debt. He lets him go. And the story goes on. The guy, I'm sure, is relieved. He goes and he finds his fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, which is like a day's wage. It's a very repayable debt. And he shakes him down like a mob boss. He chokes him, grabs him, and he says, "Where's my money?" The guy's like, "I'll pay you. I'll pay you back." And he goes, "Nope, you're going to jail." And he puts him in jail, and then word gets out to the master or to the king, and he's like, what just happened? This guy I forgave. Get him back in here. He said, I forgave you this humongous debt, and you can't forgive your fellow servant. You're going back to jail. And then Jesus closes this parable with this stern warning. And I'll read that verse again. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. That feels like a mic drop moment, right? That's a really challenging word from Christ in that moment. Jesus throws no punches. And the rationale is this. Jesus, or God through Jesus, has forgiven the worst in us. And so because of that, we are to forgive the worst in other people. And what Jesus has forgiven in us will never compare to what we have to forgive in others. And if it was just that simple, the sermon would be done. It'd be a nice little 10-minute sermon. We'd go to lunch early. And probably half of us would be pretty excited about that. But it's not that easy. It is really difficult and painful to forgive other people. Forgiveness feels deeply unfair when we have to do it. We suffer when we forgive other people. After I became a Christian, I knew I needed to forgive my dad. I didn't feel a ton of bitterness or anger towards him from growing up, kind of the way I grew up, but I was logical enough to know, man, I had a messed up childhood, and he did a ton of messed up things, and so there's probably something in my heart that I need to forgive. So as best as I could, those first couple of years as a Christian, I just prayed and I asked God to help me forgive him, and I thought I did as best as I could in that moment. But as time passed, I began to realize that forgiveness did not have very deep roots. And this really came to light actually about 10 years after I was a Christian. And what brought it to light was having a son of my own. I had Lincoln, and man, I wanted to be with him. I wanted to throw the football with him. I wanted to teach him things. I wanted to read him Harry Potter. We're through book 5. I wanted to watch movies with him. I wanted to tell him jokes that are just a little inappropriate to get mom mad. And I do. And man, I longed to do those things with him. And so as I felt those things for my son, anger and bitterness towards my dad began to seep out into my life because I began to wonder, why didn't he do those things for me? I remember when my son was 4, my dad got him a bike. It's a good gift from a grandfather, right? Got him a nice bike. And my dad gave a stupid dad joke. He's filled with them. It wasn't even funny. He just said, oh, here's a bike. He goes, who's going to teach you how to ride it since your dad doesn't know how to ride a bike? That's not funny, right? He just kind of said it. It's a harmless comment. 1, I do know how to ride a bike. 2, I actually learned how to ride a bike really late in life, probably 4th or 5th grade, because no one was around to teach me. And you know what went through my head as soon as he said that joke? It was a reaction. I didn't even have to think about it. What went through my head was, if I don't know how to ride a bike, it's because nobody effing taught me. But I didn't think effing. And I thought, whoa, that feels harsh. Maybe I have not forgiven him. Maybe there is still bitterness and anger in my heart towards him. And so I'm going to talk about my dad throughout this message, and that's a really significant, deep wound. But man, do we need forgiveness in just our everyday relationships, just to survive, just to function, just to enjoy people. My wife and I were making dinner on Thursday, and we're making this new dinner. Kids were playing. It was great. It was some pasta bolognese, and she's cooking the pasta, and I reminded her, I said, we're going to need half a cup of that pasta water for the sauce, because you want that starchy pasta water for the sauce, and I knew it would be easy to forget. And so we're making it, it's time to add the half a cup. I said, where's the half cup? She goes, oh, I threw it out. And you know what went through my head? Not grace, it was, how could you ruin our dinner? You did this on purpose. I told you once, and I wanted to tell you like 4 times, because I knew you were going to forget. And you did forget, and I was so irrationally angry with her, and she could tell. I didn't say any of that out loud. I was like, oh, shoot. But she saw the rage on my face. And I had to forgive her. And she had to forgive me for being so crazy about a half a cup of pasta sauce. You can laugh at this because he's okay. Yesterday, my son fell out of a tree. And he fell out of a tree and I heard it and it sounded painful. And I walked out of my garage and Carolyn is standing there right by where he fell. And I gave her the death stare of like, how in the world did you let him fall out of the tree? You're right there. And she saw it and she was mad at me. You know, like kind of like, don't you blame me for this. And I'm like, Lincoln, come here. And I'm kind of like looking at her like, how dare you? And then, you know, he's fine. He just got the wind knocked out of him. But this is a decent fall. He could have not been fine. And anyways, we sent the kids out and we had to talk. And she shared with me something so valid. She said, you looked at me like I did this on purpose. What's going to happen when our kid really gets hurt and I'm around them? Are you going to be able to forgive me? I was like, yeah. But right, that's life, right? Constantly having to forgive one another and constantly having to have conversations with that. I just went on this backpacking trip to Yosemite. There were 11 dudes who went on, a bunch of bros, mainly out of shape bros. And we backpacked for 5 to 6 days out in Yosemite. And it was great and it was epic and it was beautiful. We had to go to the north of the park because of these fires and we hiked way more elevation than we expected. And over the course of this hike, my feet got filled with blisters. Now, no, I didn't have, you know, I didn't have new hiking shoes on. I'd hiked in these boots before. I don't know, but I had like 15 blisters. Some of them were like this big on my feet. And it hurt so bad. Whenever they got wet, it felt like someone was taking a knife right into my foot. But I made it. I pushed through. Each day I pushed through. According to me, I didn't complain very much. If you ask the guys on the trip, they may say I complain more. But anyways, we are off the trail. We're in a hotel. I get a text about dinner, and I'm not sure if I can walk to the van because it just hurts so much to walk now that I've been off the trail. And so I'm thinking about crawling, and I'm like, I can do it. I can walk to the van. And so I put on my shoes, and I'm late because everyone's waiting for me, and the 10 guys are waiting there. And as I'm kind of doing this to the van, they just start ripping into me. I have audio of them ripping into me that I'm going to play. I can't show the video because some inappropriate things happened in the video. This is just how it was. And so let's see if this audio plays.
Come on, Carl. You can make it.
You can make it, Carl.
Come on, buddy.
Come on,
just
buddy.
A couple little blisters. Guy.
You can laugh.
Just two blisters.
You're a good hiker.
We're proud of you.
There, buddy. Such a good hiker.
Just hop out of the briar patch this way.
Such a good hiker.
Comes.
John Muir right comes. There, guys.
And yeah, he made it.
You're brave, Carl.
You're so brave. You're so brave to be out here with us.
Yeah, I'm going back to my
room. You're so brave to be out here with us.
No, we...
Come on, buddy.
We empathize with you. We do empathize with you, but you need to stop whining.
That's spoken from Muhammad.
That's an advice from the Holy Land.
That's advice from the Holy Land.
And you can laugh at this too, because it's kind of funny. You know what I did when I got in that van? I tried to hold back tears because I was so embarrassed and so humiliated. And it was funny. They were being really funny. And we, you know, you're with guys for 6 days. You're making fun of each other. I said terrible things about them too over the course of the hiking trail. But I was in so much pain. No one knew that it just felt like knives going into my feet. No one knew that everything in me was taking me to walk there. And then the worst part is, they realize I'm sad, and each individual is like, hey, man, I'm so sorry. We were jerks. And can I get you anything? And as they're being nice, it makes me want to cry more. And I'm like, oh, I'm starting to cry. I don't want to be the guy crying on this hiking trip. And then they're feeling worse because I'm crying, and I'm feeling bad because I'm making them feel bad. And I was just, was mad. I was mad at it all. I thought, I have to forgive these numbskulls because we are going to be in San Francisco for a day the next day. I just wanted to leave. I want to go home and I want to be around them. But it's like, I got to forgive them. I got to walk through that because we're going to go hit the city hard the next day and I want to have fun. I want to have a relationship with them. And it was funny when we hit San Francisco the next day, I biked everywhere because I couldn't walk, but I could bike anywhere. And so we got this bike and I convinced two of the other guys and we actually biked across the Golden Gate Bridge. This is a picture of us right before we went. And those were two of the people who were making fun of me the loudest in that picture. And yet, man, we had a great time. One of my favorite biking experiences of my life was biking across the Golden Gate Bridge. It was awesome. Scary, it was fun. And yet those things aren't possible without forgiveness. We can't have relationships. We can't have friendships. Not any meaningful one for any amount of time. But man, forgiveness is hard. It's hard in the little moments. It's painful, super painful in the big moments. And the reason it's so hard is because forgiveness always brings suffering. And the person forgiving has to do the suffering. Just like our parable, forgiveness is absorbing the debt of somebody else and taking it upon yourself. And when we do that, it hurts. And our instincts tell us not to do that. Because our instincts in life tell us not to suffer. When you forgive someone, you take their sin upon yourself. It's the same thing that Christ has done when he has forgiven us. He has taken our sin upon him. I don't know if you've ever asked this question, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, God, he's all powerful. Couldn't God just say, hey, you're forgiven. It's by grace. Come back to me. Why did death have to be a part of the equation? I think Tim Keller gives some good answers to this, and I'm going to just read a few quotes from him that I think helps kind of summarize this idea. He says, why did Jesus have to die in order to forgive us? Well, there was a debt to be paid. God himself paid it. There was a penalty to be borne. God himself bore it. Forgiveness is always a form of costly suffering. And I need to remind myself that again and again. If I'm to forgive someone, then I'm going to suffer. And that's part of it. And that allows me to forgive somebody. It reminds me of what's really true. He goes on, he says, forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it. So you can reach out in love to seek your enemy's renewal. And change and renewal and change. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the sin yourself. Everyone who forgives great evil goes through a death and a resurrection and experiences nails, blood, sweat, and tears. And there's something freeing when we acknowledge, okay, if I'm going to forgive them, I'm going to have to suffer. And we do it on our own terms. And we said, okay, that's just part of what it is. But the problem is if we don't forgive somebody, we also suffer, right? We suffer from bitterness and anger and animosity towards people. And that's not good for us and it's not good for others. So it's actually good for us to forgive people too. The alternative not to forgiving someone is when your father gives your son a nice gift. You think curses at him. Forgiveness frees us to love people, especially loving our enemies and those who have wronged us. Forgiveness enables us to move on in life. And it's Christ's example, God's example through Christ, that enables us to do it, right? Just like in our parable, we see that God has forgiven so much in us or in that first servant. And then that gives us the power, the perspective, the challenge, the encouragement to forgive others. And he's doing this because he knows forgiving people is what's best for you. It's what's best for me. And it's what's best for this world as well. And it's important for us to just be constantly bombarded by the gospel and how we're forgiven that allows us to forgive others. I love what Henry Nouwen says, speaking on forgiveness. He says, I have often said I forgive you, but even as I said these words, my heart remained angry or resentful. I can relate to that. I still wanted to hear the story that tells me that I was right after all. I still wanted to hear apologies and excuses. I still wanted the satisfaction of receiving some praise in return, if only the praise for being so forgiving. But God's forgiveness is unconditional. It comes from a heart that does not demand anything for itself, a heart that is completely empty of self-seeking. It is the divine forgiveness that I have to practice in my daily life. It demands of me that I step over the wounded part of my heart that feels hurt and wronged and that wants to stay in control and put a few conditions between me and the one who I'm asked to forgive. Jesus taught a lot about forgiveness too, right? Through his life, when we are to pray, and this will be familiar to you, the Lord's Prayer found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some Christians practice praying that daily, and I think there is something to be said for that, because even that prayer for daily forgiveness, being reminded of our forgiveness in Christ and needing to forgive others, that's something we need to be reminded of every day. And we see Christ's perspective on forgiveness, even on the cross. At the end of Luke, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide the garments. So I've talked a lot about my dad this morning, the need to forgive him and kind of the path for that. A couple of years ago, my dad got diagnosed with kidney cancer. And it was scary at first, but not like super scary, because the diagnosis was this. It was like, we just need to remove one of your kidneys, and hopefully there's no chemo, hopefully no radiation. And that's what they did. They removed a kidney, and there's no chemo, no radiation, and he's doing well for about a year after the surgery. Right around that time, about a year after the surgery, I was on sabbatical. Not like Matt Carter living it up in Central America sabbatical. We all don't get to do that. But it was sabbatical nonetheless. And I was going on this week wilderness trip. And it was a wilderness trip to Joshua Tree Forest out in California. And the way the trip worked was this. You spent 5 days of solitude. The first day was a day of silence. First 3 days was days of fasting. And all 5 days you were by yourself. And you really didn't see anybody else. You definitely didn't interact with anybody else. And I'm going to pick up the story on day four. Now, day four of solitude was an excellent day because you ended the fasting. And even though you were only eating beef jerky and an apple and a little bit of trail mix, it felt like a feast. And so I woke up day four, I had a little bit of food, and there was this mountain nearby that I'd been eyeing the whole trip. And I thought, I'm going to hike that mountain today. I've got a little food in me, I've got some energy. So I hiked up the mountain, and it was a lot harder than I expected. And I get up there to the top of the mountain, and I felt like the Lord said this to me. And as I tell this story, I'm going to use that phrase a lot. I felt like the Lord. And I never know what the Lord's doing exactly. I just, if I feel like he's doing something, I try to respond to it. And so I felt like the Lord was telling me to not read my Bible, to not journal, but just sit there. And I got real grumpy about that because it's slow time out there when you're spending 5 days alone. You know, like a half hour feels like, you know, 2 days. And so I'm like, oh, I can't read my Bible. I can't journal. What am I going to do up here? But I just felt like the Lord said, sit. And so I sat there for maybe 30 seconds, maybe a minute, maybe two. And then the Lord spoke, or what I felt like the Lord spoke. And I wrote some of what I felt like he said in my journal later that day. And this is what I feel like he said to me. I said, my eyes are tired from weeping. While sitting there, I thought about how my father wasn't around as a kid, that I was alone. He never gave me baths or took me places. He never played catch with me but once with a football, and I could smell the liquor on his breath. I wept as I missed not having a dad, missed not being nurtured. And I felt like God said, you don't have to be alone anymore. I feel like he wanted me to rip down my walls. I said, Father, I belong to you, with tears pouring down my face. And in that moment, I also praised that my father was with me all along, even when my dad wasn't. And it was in that moment where I felt like God was able to walk me through all of the pain and all of the sadness and all of the things I wish I had. And I just got to sit there and be sad and grieve that. And it was really good for my heart. Well, I hiked back down the mountain. It actually took me a long time. I got stuck on some cliffs a couple of times, and I finally made it down. I ate a little more food, and I was going to hike to this other part of the Joshua Tree Park that was flat, and I was going to stay there for the rest of the day. And I started walking that direction, and I felt like the Lord said to me in that moment, go back to the mountain. And I was like, no. That was hard, and that's probably not even you, God. You start thinking some crazy things when you're 5 days in the wilderness. And I'm like, that's not you. And so I just kept walking. I felt like the Lord said again, go back to the mountain, go back to the mountain. I'm like, no, I'm not going back to the mountain. Turns out, God, you can work anywhere. And so I'm not going. And so I kept walking. And then I did something that is descriptive but not prescriptive, meaning I'm describing what I did, but please don't do this. This isn't how to operate with God. And so I had a hiking stick, and I said, all right, fine, God, you want me to go to that mountain? I'm going to throw it up in the air. And the only way I'm going to that mountain is if that stick points directly over there. Yeah, that's not what you do. But I threw it up, and then I knew when it was in the air, I was like, it's going to point to that freaking mountain. And then it landed, it pointed to the mountain. It's like, okay, I guess I'm going. And so I started hiking up to the mountain. It was hard again. I sat down, and I felt like the Lord said again, close your Bible, close your journal, just sit. I was mad again, but it wasn't 30 seconds, and it felt like he showed up again. And this is what I felt like he said. I wrote this down. I said, I get there about noon and plop down in the same spot God met me so powerfully in the morning. closed my eyes, and then bam, probably didn't even take 30 seconds, and God spoke. He said, don't give up hope on your dad. Felt like God was saying, Carl, you need to go after him with the gospel. He is ripe, and you must tell him that you forgive him. Felt like Jesus was telling me to be my dad's friend. It was crazy. I was like, okay. And my dad, we had a fine relationship, but it wasn't an intimate relationship. It wasn't one where you talked about emotions or feelings or God or anything more than like sports and politics, right? That's kind of what our conversations consisted of. And so I'm home about 2 weeks after this trip, and I get a call from my mom, and she said, your dad's in the ER. He has a tumor in his brain. The cancer had moved to his brain, and they're going to have surgery either tonight or tomorrow. And I said, I'm on my way. And so I drove about the 4 hours home, and I get in the hospital room. My mom's there, and we talk a little bit. My mom leaves. My brother hasn't arrived yet, and so it's just me and my dad. And I felt so clearly the Lord say, when I had you on that mountain 2 weeks ago, I knew you were going to be in this hospital room. Now's the time. And so I was like, Dad, you know, I just did this trip, and I know it sounds kind of weird, and I felt like the Lord said some things to me that he wanted me to say to you. And my dad, surprisingly, was like, no, that's not weird at all. What did he say? And I looked him in the eye, and I said, Dad, I feel like God wanted me to say, I forgive you, and I love you, and I forgive you for being an alcoholic, and I forgive you for not being around, and I love you. And I'm crying, and he's crying. And then I always remember what he said back to me. He said, Carl, you did not have to say that to me. You don't owe that to me. But you will never know how much that means for me to hear it. And he had surgery, and it went well. And he died about a year and a half after that from cancer. Would that story take 20 years? A lifetime in the making? Forgiveness is really hard. You don't do it in a week with some pain, but man, we need to fight for it. We need to fight for it in our marriages. We need to fight for it in the little things. We need to fight for it in our friendships. We need to fight for it in our family. We need to fight for it because that is what we are called to as followers of Christ. We have been forgiven an insurmountable debt that we can never pay back. And then God is saying, it is good for you, and it is good for the world, and it's good for everyone if you practice this forgiveness. And it means suffering, but I suffered too. And suffering isn't all bad, and so it's gonna mean suffering, but it's going to be better. And so how do we do it? I don't know. I don't have a 10-step process. I think we confess our lack of forgiveness. We try and be honest and transparent and open. We allow the gospel to penetrate our lives every single day. We try to be thankful that we are forgiven, and as we are thankful, we can then extend that to other people. We pray and we pray and we pray and we ask for help. We go to counseling. We talk to friends. But we gotta fight for it because it will destroy us if we don't, in little ways and in big ways. We do this for our sake. We do this for the sake of the world. And we are created for community, and we're created for relationships, but they are so freaking hard sometimes because we just hurt each other. We hurt each other so much unintentionally and intentionally at times, and so we need to fight for forgiveness. My main point to start off with was God's forgiveness of us radically alters our ability to forgive others, and so that's where it starts. To enter into that gospel, let it continue to speak into our lives, and hopefully then that bleeds out in our other relationships. And it will never bleed out perfectly. Forgiven people forgive people. And so hopefully as we enter in deeper into the gospel, God helps us. We help each other in that. And so here's what I'm going to do to close. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. And I'm going to ask us to say kind of a little truncated version of the Lord's Prayer. And so it'll be up here on the screen. And just follow along with me. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You guys can have a seat. The band can come back up here, but as they come back up here, I just want to thank you guys for the opportunity to be here this summer. It's been really fun, and it's been great to worship with you guys and to meet you guys and talk to you guys, and you guys have been nothing but kind. And so let me pray, and then we'll do one last song. God, thank you that we are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. We sang that earlier. That is where that's where it starts and that's where it ends, that we are forgiven people. And God, so may that resound in our head and may that motivate, strengthen, inspire us to forgive others in big ways. I am sure there are some people in this room who there are these big things that have happened to us that for our sake and for their sake, we need to forgive. And then there are little slights that happened yesterday or this morning or will happen later today that we need to enter into that same forgiveness. And so it's all by your grace and it's all by your help. And so we need that, God. May even the Lord's Prayer be our prayer every day. May we forgive. Thank you that we are forgiven and may we forgive those who have wronged us as well. Thank you that that is the way back to relationship with you and the way back to relationship with others as well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.